Ek so gewoond om elke Sondag Afrikaans te praat dat ek vergeet om as die Engelse diens is dat ek Engels moet praat. So net my gedagtes net in orde kry waarvoor. So this morning I want to actually talk to you about the cost of discipleship. The cost of discipleship. You know, we sometimes wonder and we're not 100% sure about what discipleship is. We talk about discipleship, we talk about the fact that we follow Yeshua, that we follow Abba Father. But do we really know what it is, and do we really know what it means? Now, just thinking about the theme for this morning, Sonia actually came to me, and I think it was last week already, she spoke to me about this theme of discipleship, and yesterday when I was busy, when I wanted to prepare for the message, I said to her, what was it that you were talking to me about last week? You mentioned something, and she came back to me and she said, you know, there's a specific verse in the Bible, and I want you to talk about that at some point in time. And I looked at it again, and I thought it is the right message for this morning. And the reason why I say that is when I look at the message, when I look at this whole process of the cost of discipleship, it actually fits in with the message that we had last week. And if you think back about last week, last Sunday, I spoke to you about changing your religion. And I think it was pretty controversial when I actually mentioned it and when I said I was going to talk to you about changing your religion. And what the emphasis was all about, it was on the difference between religion and relationship. And we can either be busy with religion or we can be busy with relationship. But you cannot mix the two. And that is why a relationship is so important. We see how important circumcision of the heart is, and that we have to be clothed in Yeshua, and that we have to be cleansed in His blood. That is the importance of relationship. But it is also the importance of discipleship. You see, Yeshua sacrificed on the cross, and that ensured that we can receive the free gift of salvation. And salvation is free because He gave it to us. You and I just have to accept the gift that He's given to us. But you know what the amazing thing is? If we look at discipleship, we see that there is a cost to discipleship. Discipleship is not free. There's an absolute cost to discipleship. And I want to talk to you about that cost of discipleship this morning. You see, when we accept Him as our King and our Savior, and when we accept Him as our Bridegroom, we become His followers and we become known as disciples. And it was quite interesting when I was reading through the process and looking at the Word, how many times Yeshua actually said, "Follow Me." 23 times. In the four epistles, He says, "Follow Me." Now, a disciple is not just somebody who follows. But a disciple is somebody who becomes a learner and a pupil of the one that he or she is actually following. And then we can become followers for different reasons. And I thought of a few. There could be many more, but I thought of a few. And some people follow out of curiosity. Or because they are afraid of missing out. Have you seen some of those people? You know, we are so concerned about, I just don't want to miss out. So I want to follow this and I want to follow that and I follow this thing because I just don't want to miss out. Or sometimes we're just curious about what the person is saying, or just we are just curious to hear what is going on. And then we become followers. Some follow because of what they can gain from it. And it's all about themselves. What can I get out of this? And others follow because they become emotionally influenced by the experience of being a follower. Now, judging from these events or the events surrounding Yeshua's crucifixion, I think I can comfortably say that most of His followers fell into these categories. You see, when it came to the push of His crucifixion, most of them deserted Yeshua and they sided with the leadership who demanded His crucifixion. They were not true disciples and they were not true followers of Yeshua. But His true disciples learned that there is a great cost to being a disciple. A disciple is someone whose life is shaped by the teachings of their master. It is someone who becomes like the master in every way, adopting the values, the attitudes, the actions, and the principles of the master they are following, the master teacher. The disciple is molded and shaped into the master's image. And that's why the word says to us, we must be conformed into the image of Christ. We must be conformed into the image of Yeshua. You see, because the disciple is molded and shaped into the image of his master. And then Yeshua came and he explained to them what the cost of discipleship was on more than one occasion. And there are quite a few places in the Bible that we can go and read when he actually tells his disciples and he tells the people around him what the cost of discipleship actually is. And the one that I think is the most controversial is the verse that Sonia said, could you please explain this to me? And it's Luke 14 verse 25 to 33. So let us read the first portion of that, Luke 14 verse 25 to 27. And it says, and there went great multitudes with him. So he had a lot of followers, a lot of people. We see these great multitudes. And when he was crucified, the multitude was siding with the Pharisees in shouting, crucify him, crucify him. It is the same multitude, not different people. It was the same people that followed him around that also shouted, crucify him. So he says, and there were great multitudes with him. And he turned and said unto them, if any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yes, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whosoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. And it's quite strange when we look at this, what Yeshua is actually saying to them. He says, to be a disciple, you have to hate everybody else. He says, to be a disciple, you have to hate your family. You have to hate yourself. He says, and then you've got to bear your cross. Now what is this bearing your cross? You know, when we go and we look at this principle of bearing your cross, I looked at some of the Jewish Bibles, and the first one I looked at was the Complete Jewish Bible, and what it talks about bearing your cross, he says the cross, they talk about an execution stake. It says you have to carry and take up your execution stake. And then in the Hebrew Roots Bible, it talks about a torture stake. So taking up your cross is not a nice thing. You know, we had this saying for so many years, you know, every house bears his own cross. And I think about I think to myself, what are we actually saying when we say every household, every person bears his own cross? What does that mean? It says you're dying to something. Because that is what it means. And this sounds so extreme. And how can the one that emphasized our love for our Father and our love for one another tell us to hate our family and to hate ourselves? How is that possible? Why is he saying that? If you look at this whole, the statement that Yeshua is making, not only is it contradictory to his own teachings, but it's also contradictory to the word of our Father. It sounds like he's contradicting himself, because in the one sense he says to us, love everyone, love your neighbor, love yourself, love our Father. And here he says, you've got to hate everyone. You've got to hate yourself to be a disciple. In Exodus 20, our Father commands us to honor our parents. In other words, love your parents, because love is not an emotion, it's something that I do. It's an action. In Leviticus 19, he tells us that we have to love our neighbors. In Deuteronomy 6, our Father tells us, he commands us to love him with all our heart, soul, and might. When we look at John, in 1 John, he writes this. He says, God is love. And yet in this instance, Yeshua says we've got to hate everyone to be a disciple. And to clearly understand the scripture, we need to look at the scripture through three key principles. There are three key principles that need to be taken into consideration when we read this. And these three principles are the following. It is concept, it is comparison, and it is context. Concept, comparison, and context. Unless you see it within those three key principles, you will not clearly understand what Yeshua is actually saying to us. So first, let us investigate this whole thing, this principle about concept. You see, to understand what Yeshua is saying to us, we need to understand the Hebraic or the Hebrew concept in which the statement is made. And when he's talking to the people, when he's talking to the multitude, when he's talking to his disciples, they are all Hebrews, they are all Jews. And he's talking to them in the contents of what they understand. This concept of what they believed in. And in Hebrew culture, if you go and look at the Hebrew culture, the key focus areas within the Hebrew culture were the synagogue. The synagogue was extremely important to them. You know, it's quite amazing. I've read up about their culture. There were two things that they used to do when they started a new little town. There were two things that they did. The first thing that they built was a mikvah. And if you don't know what a mikvah is, it is like a baptismal pool. It is a place where they could go in and they could go and wash themselves. Not to clean themselves and bath like we think about a bath in our house. But when they went through a process of cleansing, they went into this mikvah to baptize themselves. The second thing that they did is they built a synagogue where they could get together, where they could listen to the word of Abba Father. So that was critically important to them. The next thing that was important to them was keeping the Jewish laws. The next thing was temple worship. And then the next thing was their family. These were the most important things to a Jew and into their religious practices and in their culture. And one of the key things was that when you as a person were expelled from the temple, or if you were expelled from the synagogue, it meant that you lost your identity as a Jew. You are no longer part of us. And we see this when we read in the Old Testament, Abba Father, in quite a few areas in the Torah, in the first five books of the Bible, he actually talks about this concept. He said, if you are disobedient, if you don't follow these rules, you are cut off from the people. He says, they must be cut off from the people. And what does that cut off mean? It means you are expelled from the temple. It means you lose your identity, or you lose your identity, and you are not part of them anymore. It was the biggest disgrace that anybody could go through. So your first priority was obeying the rules of being a Jew. That was your first priority. And remember in Matthew 8, Yeshua had a conversation with one of his followers. And we see this in verse 21 to verse 22. And it says, and another of his disciples said unto him, and this disciple is one of the multitude, so I just want you to understand this. And another of his disciples, his followers, said unto him, Lord, suffer me first to go and bury my father. So, and then Yeshua says, but Yeshua, or Jesus said unto him, follow me, and let the dead bury the dead. And that sounds quite strange. So the first thing he says is, I will follow you, but first allow me to go and bury my father. And this whole concept of let the dead bury the dead, it sounds strange to us. But what Yeshua is actually saying to him is, let the spiritually dead bury the physically dead. Let the spiritually dead bury the physically dead. And what this man was saying when he said, suffer me first to go and bury my father, he did not say that his father died. He did not say, my dad is already dead, let me just go and bury him first. That's not what he was saying. He said to Yeshua that I cannot follow you until my father has passed away and I have received my inheritance. He says, I need to wait until my dad passes away. And once he has passed away, I will receive my inheritance. And once I receive my inheritance, I will actually then follow you. Do you remember the story of the prodigal son? And the younger son came to his father and he asked for his inheritance. To them it was a strange thing. You do not ask for your inheritance unless your father has passed away. And that's why the brother was so upset with him. What did the brother do? The brother stayed at home. He was waiting for his father to pass away so that he can then receive his inheritance. It is the same principle. It is the same concept that we see when this man says, suffer me first to go and bury my father. You see, he acted upon the Jewish culture of his time. And when Yeshua said that you cannot be a disciple unless you hate everyone, he was saying that your culture could not be more important than following him. You see, the Jews said, culture first. Yeshua said, I am first. And the problem was that they regarded Yeshua actually as competition to their position in society and in their culture. And that is why his words sounds harsh to us, but to them, they knew exactly what he meant by what he was saying. It didn't mean that you should hate everybody. It said that you cannot put anything or anybody before Yeshua. Now the second principle is comparison. And for us to understand Yeshua's comment, we need to compare it to similar scriptures in the Word. And in the Hebrew culture, this word hate was used to reflect a specific idiom that was used to describe preference or allegiance. And we see this in the story of Jacob and his two wives, Rachel and Leah. And the other thing that we need to understand, when you see something in the Bible, there's a principle that is called the law of first mention. So when anything is mentioned, when you see anything, go and look where it is mentioned the first time. And when you do that, you will always receive the explanation for what it actually means. So that's why we are going back to Genesis to see what this word actually meant. You see, Jacob saw Rachel. Rachel, the younger sister. And he wanted to marry the younger sister. But Laban tricked him in marrying Leah because she was the eldest. And the eldest always came first. And what Laban was actually saying to Jacob is, you cannot marry Rachel until Leah was married. Because she is first. So he tricked him. And then we see this verse in Genesis 29 verse 30 to 31. And it says, and he, and this is Jacob, and it says, and he went in also unto Rachel, and he loved also Rachel more than Leah, and served with him, that is with Laban, yet 7 other years. Or it could be said, 7 more years. So what happened? He said to him, he said, I want to marry Rachel. And he says, okay, to marry Rachel, you need to work for me for 7 years. And that is what Jacob did. He worked for 7 years for Laban to marry Rachel. And I think this is not scriptural, and this is just my own thought process. My own opinion, please. So it's not scriptural. I think what Laban was saying is, you can work for 7 years, and surely within 7 years, Leah would find a man that she, or a husband that she could marry. It didn't happen. So when the time came that he was supposed to marry Rachel, what did Laban do? He sent Leah to Jacob. So he married her. And then he said, you tricked me. And he said, okay, you can marry Rachel, but you'll have to work another 7 years for me. Now, he didn't work another 7 years and then married Rachel. He married Rachel and then worked for another 7 years. And that is exactly what is explained to us here. He says, and when Yahweh saw that Leah was hated. And remember in the first thing, he says, he loved also Rachel more than Leah. He says, and when Yahweh saw that Leah was hated, he opened her womb, but Rachel was barren. And what this is indicating is that Jacob's allegiance was toward Rachel, and he preferred her above Leah. He didn't hate Leah, but he certainly loved her less than he loved Rachel. And we see a similar situation in Deuteronomy 21 verse 15 to 17. It says, if a man have two wives, one beloved and another hated. And here we see that concept again. And they have borne him children, both the beloved and the hated. And if the firstborn son be hers that was hated, then it shall be, when he makes his son to inherit that which he has, that he may not make the son of the beloved firstborn before the son of the hated, which is indeed the firstborn. But he shall acknowledge the son of the hated for the firstborn by giving him a double portion of all that he has. For he is the beginning of his strength, the right of the firstborn is his. And this is the importance of being firstborn. And do you remember this, the story again about Jacob? Jacob and his brother Esau. Esau was the firstborn. He was the one to receive the blessing. He was the one to receive the double portion of the inheritance. What did he do? He sold. He sold his blessing. He sold the fact that he was the firstborn. He sold his firstborn right to Jacob. And remember when Jacob went and he got his blessing from his father, he tricked his father. into telling him that he was Esau. And he got the blessing instead of Esau. And this is the same principle that we see here explained to us. And in this case, our father is talking, if a man, for any reason, had two wives, one beloved and the other hated. So normally when you really hate somebody, you probably will not have children with that person. And you must understand how the Jewish culture worked. If you hated somebody, you didn't even speak to them. You weren't even in the same place with them if you hated somebody. So this is a description of the idiom of preference and allegiance, and not hate as we perceive it to be. So what Yeshua is actually saying is that unless your preference and allegiance is primarily towards Him, you cannot be regarded as a true disciple. You see, He has to be your main focus, and He has to be your first love. That is what it means to be a disciple. You see, this was a difficult thing to do in a society where honor of parents was considered the highest obligation and one's family was one's greatest joy. And he says, before your parents and before your family, you've got to place me. You see, the level of dedication that Yeshua was expecting from them was only considered towards Abba Father himself, not towards anybody else, not towards another man. And while he was sitting here, even though he was the Messiah, even though he's the Son of God, and he's talking to them, they were seeing him as another man. And now he's saying, I come before everything else in your life. And what is he saying to them? In this statement, what he did is he elevated himself to God. He said that he was God. And if you think about that, this is exactly what the Jewish leaders crucified him for, because of the fact they said that he blasphemed, and he said that he was of a father. You see, we also have to compare this statement to what Yeshua said to us in the New Testament. Now, Matthew's record a very similar statement by Yeshua, and he gives a clearer understanding of the true meaning of what Yeshua is saying, and we see that in Matthew 37 verse 38. He said, he that loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and he that loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me, and he that takes not his cross and follows after me is not worthy of me. And do you see the same principle? Here we see exactly the same principle as what he said in Luke, but a different choice of words. And in this scripture, Matthew's rendition of what Yeshua said is more descriptive of the true meaning of the cost of following him. You see, this means that nobody can be placed before Yeshua. He always comes first in our lives. We see a similar situation in everything that Yeshua said. If you go and you look and you read the New Testament and you read through the words that he says, he always saying to people that unless I am placed first in your life, you cannot be a true disciple of me. And the third principle that we see is the principle of context. The principle of context. And in order to understand the cost of discipleship, it is important not just to read the single verse, but to recognize the context in which this verse is actually used. And therefore, the context of what Yeshua is saying provides us with the cost of discipleship. And this is immediately following what he's going to say now, what I'm going to read to you now, Luke 14, verse 28 to 30. You must remember, it is following exactly after when he says, hate your family and take up your cross and follow him. And then he says this. He says, for which of you, intending to build a tower, sits not down first and counts the cost, whether he has sufficient to finish it? Lest happily, after he hath laid the foundation and is not able to finish it, all that behold it begin to mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. Yeshua is saying that there is a cost involved in being a disciple. There is a cost involved in following him. You see, salvation is free, but discipleship comes at a cost. And you need to determine if you are prepared to pay the cost of being a disciple of Yeshua. And once you become a disciple, you cannot turn back. And Matthew 24 verse 13 it says, but he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. And we need to endure until the end. We got to see it through to the end. You see, Yeshua makes this statement three times during his ministry. And the next time that we see it is in Matthew 10 verse 22. And he says, "And you shall be hated of all men for my name's sake, but he that endures to the end shall be saved." And that is why Paul writes the following shortly before his death. In 2 Timothy 4 verse, 4 to, verse 7 to 8 he says, "I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course." He says, "I have endured to the end. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing." And he could have also said, "unto all of those that endures until the end." You see, discipleship is definitely not cheap. And unfortunately, we live in a time when discipleship and grace is actually made very cheap. You see, we've got this principle of this concept that we can do whatever we want to and our Father will be okay with it. You can just, once you have accepted Him as your Savior, you don't have to do anything anymore. You can just carry on with your life as though it was, and He will be fine with it. You will never find that in the Bible. It doesn't say that in the Bible to us. You see, this whole principle of cheap grace and cheap discipleship is laced with what we call super grace and prosperity preaching. It has lost the importance and the severity that Yeshua is trying to portray in the statement that he gives to us. There was a German theologian, and most of you have probably heard of him, a guy called Dietrich Bonhoeffer. And Dietrich Bonhoeffer, a German, was executed in 1945 in the Flossburg concentration camp by his own people. They hated what he was saying. They didn't like what he was saying. They didn't like what he was preaching. Because he was preaching the truth of the word of Abba Father, and they didn't like that, and they executed him. And it is so strange because he was executed, I think it was in April 1945, and a few months later the war ended. April 1945. In 1937, Bonhoeffer wrote a book, and the book's name was The Cost of Discipleship. And he wrote this. He said, "Cheap grace is the grace we bestow on ourselves. Cheap grace is the preaching of forgiveness without requiring repentance. Baptism without church discipline. Communion without confession. Cheap grace is grace without discipleship. Grace without the cross. Grace without Jesus Christ, living and incarnate." And where are we today? What are we doing with our Father's word today? And when we look at discipleship, have we actually calculated the cost of what it means to be a disciple? And are we following that? You see, once we have made the decision for discipleship, we have to build upon the foundation of Yeshua, of who He is. We have to build the foundation on His word. We have to build the foundation on our faith. That's what we're supposed to do. And that is, if that is not your foundation, if Yeshua, His word, and your faith is not your foundation, you will not be able to endure until the end. In 1 Corinthians 3 verse 11, Paul writes the following. He says, For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. There is no other foundation that we can build upon except upon Him. And if we study this section of Scripture in Luke 14 verse 25 to 33, we can clearly identify the cost of discipleship. And if you read that portion, you will see that there are four main costs of discipleship that can be identified. The first one that we see is renunciation. You see, Abba Father and Yeshua must always be first in your life. Nothing or nobody else can take the place of Abba Father and Yeshua. He must always take up the most prominent place in your life, and even before yourself. You know, we live in a world of selfishness. Everything is about the person himself. Everything is about me. It's I, and I. But Yeshua said it cannot happen. It is Him first, then everything else. In Philippians 3 verse 8, Paul writes, he says, "Yes, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ. He says, everything in my life is like dung. For those of you who don't understand what dung is, you'll walk on a farm where there's lots of cattle. You'll soon find out what it is. He says, everything is worthless. Everything else is worthless. There's only one thing important in my life, and that is Yeshua. And the second thing is denial. The cost of discipleship. Denial. Self-denial. Yeshua said that we must bear the cross. And what does that mean? You see, the cross was a symbol of execution. That is what the cross is. It is a symbol of execution. And when we go look at the history of the cross, we see that it dates back to the Assyrian and the Babylonian times. And it was a method of execution amongst the Assyrians and the Babylonians. And this happened way before Yeshua. Thousands of years before Yeshua, there was already the cross as a symbol of execution, where they used it to execute people. The Persians, Alexander the Great, and many other nations used crucifixion as a method of execution. And it's believed that the Phoenicians introduced this method of execution, the cross, to the Romans. And the Romans used it for more than 500 years as the method of execution. You see, it was one of the cruelest ways of execution. And if you look at the word, we've got a word that we call excruciating to describe how bad things are. Excruciating. And this word excruciating is actually derived from crucifixion, because ex means out of, and then cruciating means crucifixion. So out of crucifixion. That is what the word excruciating actually means. Do you know what is amazing about this? That for 150 years after the last crucifixion took place, people didn't even look upon a cross. That is how terrible it was. Constantine the First actually stopped crucifixion in 300 and I can't remember exactly 360 odd something years. So to take up your cross means that you have to die to yourself, because the cross is a method of execution, and something has to be executed. And what has to be executed? My own selfish desires. That is what needs to be executed. Yeshua said in Luke 9 verse 23 to 24, he says, and he said to them all, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, but whosoever will lose his life for my sake, the same shall save it. And what is he saying to us? You have to die to yourself. That is the cost of being a true disciple. Is denying yourself. And Paul makes the very famous statement that most disciples like to quote, but they don't really live it. And we know this, everybody knows this verse, Galatians 2 verse 20. He says, I am crucified with Christ. And what is he saying? He says, I have died with Christ. I am dead to myself. He says, nevertheless, I live. He says, even though I'm dead, I'm still alive. And then he says this, he says, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. He says, do you know what has happened? He says, when I accepted Yeshua, when I started to become a disciple, when I started to follow him, I died to myself so that he can live in me and live through me. That is what it means to crucify yourself. That is what it means to carry your cross. The first principle is total commitment. And once you have determined the cost of discipleship, you need to decide if you are going to commit to it. And there is the story of a little boy, and I think I've told this to you before, but there's the story of this little boy who asked his father what the difference between being committed and being involved was. And his father said it was like bacon and eggs. The chicken is involved. The pig is committed. My question is, how committed are we to Yeshua? How committed are we really? If we understand what commitment means, are we really committed, or are we just involved? Yeshua said, you cannot be just involved. You need to be committed. So how committed are you to being a true disciple? Paul writes in Philippians 2 verse 6 to 8, he says, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. And he's talking about Yeshua. He says, Yeshua, who was in the form of God, and when they talk about when you're in the form of God, you are God. So he says, Yeshua, who was God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, and he became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. He says, you know what? He gave up his life in the worst possible way that you can be executed. That's what he did for you and I. That is what true commitment is. See, true commitment is not placing yourself first or even considering yourself, but giving everything to Yeshua and our Father. Revelation 12 reveals the true sense of this commitment when it says in Revelation 12 verse 11, and they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and listen to this, and they loved not their lives unto death. Are we prepared to die for our relationship with Yeshua and Abba Father? Are we that committed to Abba Father? Are we that committed as disciples and followers of Yeshua? That we are prepared to lay our lives down for Him. And the fourth principle is forsaking all. You see, to forsake all means that we no longer conform to this world. We no longer conform to this world's enticements, its desires, its temptations, and its selfishness. Forsaking all is to live a life of servanthood. And being a servant to our Father, but also serving one another. In Matthew 23, verse 8 to 12, Yeshua says the following. He says, but be not ye called rabbi, for one is your master, even Christ. And all you are brethren. He says, we are all the same. There is only one master, there is only one rabbi, and that is himself. That is Yeshua. He says, and call no man your father upon the earth. And he's not referring to my biological parent, my biological father. He says, don't call anybody else your father. And what he means by this, Father, is the higher power, somebody that I aspire to. He says, and call no man your father upon the earth, for one is your Father which is in heaven. He says, only Abba Father can be your Father. Go and look on how many religions call the people who is a little bit higher than them, Father. The Word of God says, I'm not allowed to do that. You are not my Father. Nobody is my Father but one. And that is Abba Father. He is the only one that I can call Father. And that is what Yeshua is saying to us. He says, neither be ye called Master, for one is your Master, even Christ. But he that is greatest among you shall be your servant. He says, the greatest person amongst everyone is the one who serves. The one who becomes the servant. The one who humbles himself to serve Abba Father and to serve Yeshua and to serve other people. He says in verse 12, and whosoever shall exalt himself shall be abased. And that word abased means humbled. He says, and whosoever shall exalt himself shall be humbled. And he that shall humble himself shall be exalted. How are we exalted? We're exalted by our Father, not by ourselves. And we live in a world where we exalt ourselves instead of allowing our Father to do that on our behalf. And you see, this does not mean that I am worthless. This does not mean that you are worthless. You see, I am worthy and you are worthy. Why? Because our Father made us worthy. He made us worthy. I don't have to do anything to be worthy. All I have to do is be a follower of Yeshua, to be a true disciple of Him and of His Word and of Abba Father. That's it. And because He made me worthy, I can be a servant to Him in godly humbleness. You see, true discipleship is not living as myself, but living conformed to the image of Christ in word, in thought, and in action. And therefore, Yeshua comes and He makes this very important statement. Matthew 7 verse 24 to 27. I shared a little bit, and while we were praying before the service, I shared it with the people that were praying with us. And when I read this morning, Abba Father just reminded me of what He's actually saying to us. He says, therefore, whosoever hears these sayings of mine, that is Yeshua talking, He says, if you listen to my word, and you do it, He says, and does them, I will liken him unto a wise man. A wise man which built his house upon a rock. And who is that rock? That rock is Yeshua. He is our rock. And he says, if you listen to his word, if you listen to what he's saying, and it's not just listening, but if you actually do what he's saying to us, if you follow his commandments, if you are obedient to his word, and if you are obedient to him, if you are obedient to Abba Father, he says, you are a wise man, or likened unto a wise man, which builds his house upon a rock, which builds his house upon Yeshua. He says, and the rain descended, listen to this, I need you to listen carefully to this. He says, and the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded on a rock. I want to tell you this. There are people that believe that if we follow Christ, nothing will happen to us. It's not true. It is not true. You see, adversity will come. We will endure the onslaught of the enemy. We are not excluded from it. And that is why he says, and the rain descends, and the floods come, and the winds blew, and it beat upon the house. But the house didn't fall. Why? Because it's built on the rock who is Yeshua. Sometimes we look at our lives and we think, Father, why is this happening to me? And we look at the things that happen to us and we cannot explain it. We look at our finances and we can't understand why there's no breakthrough. We look at our health and we don't understand why we're not healed. There's no answer to it. When I read the scripture, when I read it again this morning, it just came to me and it says, and the rain descended and the floods came and the winds blew and it beat upon the house. It's going to happen. It's going to happen. And then he says, and everyone that hears these sayings of mine and does them not shall be likened unto a foolish man which built his house upon the sand. And the rain descended and the floods came and the winds blew and it beat upon the house. No one is excluded. No one is excluded. But here's the difference. And when he says, and this is the difference, he says, and it beat upon the house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. What's the difference? We all are going to experience the same things. We are all going to experience the same adversity. We are all going to experience the same tribulations. But here's the difference. It's the one who has built his house upon the rock, who is Yeshua, will stand. He will not fall. My question to you this morning is, what is your house built upon this morning? Or are we sitting in a position where we're saying, Lord, I serve you. Why is this happening to me? Let me tell you this. It's going to happen to you. We live in this world. We don't live in a bubble. We live in this world. The word says you live in this world, but you are not of this world. Adversity is going to come. The storms are going to come. The rain is going to come. The wind's going to blow. But if we are built upon the rock, we will stand. We will endure to the end because we will not fall. You see, the enemy can take my life, but he cannot take my faith. He can take my life, but he cannot take my trust in Yeshua. He can take my life, but he cannot take my promise of eternity with Abba Father. But when he thinks he has defeated you, when he thinks he has overcome, when he thought that of Yeshua, he thought he had killed him on a cross. He was executed. He was taken off the cross dead. He was laid in the grave as a dead person. But then came the miracle of the power of Abba Father and the power of His Word. And He rose again. And He lived. And He is alive. And if my faith is built upon Him, and if my life is built upon Him, if my attitude is built upon Him, then I will rise with Him and I will live with Him in all eternity. See, the cost of discipleship here on earth is high. It's your decision. It's your decision if you are prepared to pay that cost. Salvation is free. Salvation is free. But to be a true disciple means that there's a cost involved. Are you prepared to pay that price? And are you committed to be a true disciple of Yeshua? Here's the promise. If you are a true disciple and you build your house upon the rock, you will stand forever in His presence. Amen. Our Father, I'm humbled this morning by the intensity of Your Word that You've spoken to us. And I've got to search my heart this morning and ask myself a question: am I a true disciple? Am I prepared to pay this cost? And it's difficult, Abba Father, it's difficult sometimes. But my heart is saying to me, there is no choice. There is no choice but to follow You. There is no choice but to become a disciple of who You are. Because it is only when You are my rock and my Savior that I will be able to stand to the end. And I honor You for that this morning. In the mighty name of Yeshua. Amen.